Now, we're going to look at Judges tonight, chapter 9. Look at this strange man who continued, reigned, in fact, the Word of God says, was prince over Israel, bore the title of king for 3 years. So really what we're going to look at is the first king in Israel. It wasn't Saul, it was Abimelech, but he was only king of a small area of the country, possibly. So verse 1 of chapter 9. And Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Zerith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The priests went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honour God and man, and go to be promoted over the tree? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the tree? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the tree? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, unto the thorn bush, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up again against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. Now last evening, down in Deep Cove, we were looking at the two colossal mistakes that Gideon made at the end of a lovely career. We noted that as a young man, he had destroyed the idol and he had cut down the grove. In other words, he commenced to deliver God's people from the particular sin of that time, the sin of idolatry. When he was old, he got the idea he would like to be priest in the midst of God's people. And so he made him an ephod. A very valuable ephod. It looked exactly like an idol. It was worth tons of money. And having put it in his own city, all the people came to it and to Gideon in order to inquire of God. The word of God says, all Israel went a-whoring after him. When Gideon was dead, the people quickly changed that ephod for an idol of Baal, so that the man who had been raised up to deliver God's people from Baal worship, before he died, he made an ephod that led the people back to Baal worship. Again, Gideon was raised up of God to deliver God's people from Midian, which we saw was Christ. But after he had apparently gotten 70 sons of his own body begotten, he had a concubine in Shechem, of whom was born Abimelech, whose name means, my father is king. And we shall see in our chapter, and the chapters that follow, that Abimelech brought strife throughout the nation, until they finish up with Abimelech destroying the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem destroying Abimelech. The man who was raised up to deliver God's people from strife, he laid the seeds of strife by his indulgence of the flesh in his later years. What a solemn lesson for all of us as we sit in the presence of God. Some of us are getting older. We once were young. Possible that when we were young, we stood for God, maybe sometimes somewhat unwisely, with the rashness of youth. But oh, the danger, when we are old, of undoing completely the good that we did when we were young. When we were young, we may have led God's people out of prison. When we are old, we could lead God's people back into prison. When we were young, we looked upon the world as an abhorrent thing. When we are old, we could allow the world into our hearts. And negative in later years, all we stood for in our youth. You younger men and younger women, it's good to see you starting well. And it's an excellent thing to see the large number of young men and women that are now in the assemblies of the west coast of your country. My dear young Christian, it's an excellent thing to start with. It's a better thing to go on with. And it's a better thing still to finish with. Gideon started well, went on well, but made two mistakes that were catastrophic. And if Gideon had not made those two mistakes, chapter 9 of Judges couldn't have been written. For they are the result of Gideon's two mistakes. In the chapter you have Abimelech, the child who was born. In the chapter, you have the house of Baal, Berith, from which the money came to pay the vain, lewd person to slay the son of Gideon. There they are. You put the two chapters together. tragedy of the two mistakes of Gideon when he was old. It is sad, before we leave chapter 8 to see this, that while God's people were so dependent upon Gideon for all the things that he had done, and after he had accomplished for them under the hand of God a wondrous deliverance, then he kept them in peace for 40 years. And I read, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon. How soon God's people forget godly leaders. How soon God's people turn away from the guidance of godly leaders. And it seems as though the Spirit of God would tell us that the nation owed a debt not only to Gideon but to his 70 sons. But they forgot Gideon, and they showed no kindness to the sons of the man who had been such a wonderful leader. I suppose that's the kind of days in which we live, isn't it? When men and women in the world are absolutely ungrateful, unthankful for all the benefits that God bestows upon us. And that spirit comes in amongst the people of God. We should be grateful for the man or the woman who led us to Christ. Said Paul, I say not unto thee, how thou owest to me thine own self desire. And he's impressing Philemon with a debt of gratitude he owes, because Paul had led him to Christ. Philippians chapter 16, Paul is impressing upon the saints the debt they owe to Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, unto whom I give thanks, to Priscilla and Aquila, and all the churches of the Gentiles. The last chapter of the Hebrew Epistle tells us to remember them that were your guides. That's the overseers of the past away. Gratitude, as we remember the guides we have known in the past. This chapter goes even a step further. It shows that God seems to expect that there would be kindness shown to the sons of the man who had been such an excellent leader amongst God's. Now we come on to this chapter 9, and Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. You'll notice that. He had a father. He was Gideon. But he had a mother. His father had 70 sons. His mother had brethren. What appears to come out now is where Abimelech's affinity was. Who was he linked with? You see, he was a son of the flesh. He's a carnal man. He only has carnal instincts. He has 70 brothers. All men like Gideon. All, if you like, spiritual men. He's a carnal man and spiritual man, and there's no affinity. On the other hand, this carnal man, he has his mother's brethren. And he has the family of the house of his mother's father. He says, I am your flesh. There was a carnal connection. Gideon's 70 sons had doubtless been reared in his home, under his roof,
in his city.
This carnal man, it appears, had been reared separately. A carnal man, with a carnal mother, with carnal relatives, in carnal circumstances. He's a carnal man.
This man is going to become a ruler, a judge, a king of God's people.
And we said before that the judges of the book of the Judges are a picture of overseeing brethren. Do you think there has ever been any carnal men as overseers in assemblies of God's people? Oh, but you say, you go to the New Testament, don't you know what overseers should be like? Yes, I know exactly what overseers should be like. But I'm very conscious of this, that all the overseers in the assemblies of God's people are not what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says. And so we're viewing the subject not as to what should be the ideal. We are viewing the subject as to what is. And that's different. And all of us know who've had any experience among the people of God that there are spiritual overseers and there are carnal overseers. There are spiritual men and there are spiritual women in the assemblies of God's people. So the first question we've got to ask ourselves is this: am I carnal? Or am I spiritual? And the question, of course, for the dear overseeing brethren to ask themselves is, am I a carnal overseer? Or am I a spiritual overseer? Well, now, what do spiritual men do? Well, I tell you, one of the things spiritual men do is they keep the company of spiritual men and women. The New Testament says they sing spiritual psalms. And they use spiritual language. And they worship God in the spirit. Spiritual men. Spiritual men, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, will acknowledge that everything that Paul wrote in his epistles is from the Lord. Spiritual men. What a carnal man. Well, let's use the other word, shall we? What a fleshly man. Fleshly man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh, that abhorrent thing to God. Yet, all of us know that about us, there is that thing called flesh. When you get a carnal man, he's a man who thinks in a fleshly way. He talks in a fleshly way. He acts in a fleshly way. And he likes fleshly companions. My dear brother, my dear sister, what are you? What am I? I'm not asking you, are you in assembly fellowship? No, no. I'm taking that for granted. I'm asking you, are you carnal or spiritual? For every company of God's people has some folks that are carnal and some folks that are spiritual. We don't need to look round the assembly and say to ourselves while we're listening tonight, yes, brother so-and-so is carnal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm suggesting we have a good look inside our hearts, you into your heart, and I into my heart, and say now, are you really spiritual? Or are you carnal? We should be able to detect that. For Galatians says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That means to say there were men in the Galatian assembly who honestly before God could say, yes, I'm spiritual. They weren't proud men, because they were told to do things in a spirit of meekness, trembling with fear. Ah, but they were spiritual. And it is spiritual men there who were to restore the one who had been overtaken in the fault. In other words, the shepherds amongst God's people should be spiritual men.
know how it's finished.
You know in the matter of restoring someone who was overtaken with a fault, somebody's fallen out of way, you wouldn't send just anybody in the assembly, would you?
To try and recover them?
Sounds awful to say it, but you wouldn't send every so-called overseer to recover them, would you? You would say, no, Brother So-and-so and Brother So-and-so. The question is, are we as individuals spiritual men? And us overseers? I'll take the place with you like Peter, who also have an elder. Are we spiritual men? It was a sad thing, wasn't it? But this man who was carnal and who took the leadership amongst God's people, he was the son of Gideon. What does that mean for our consciousness? Simply this, my dear brother. The fact that your father was spiritual doesn't mean that you're spiritual. My dear sister, the fact that your mother was spiritual doesn't mean that you're spiritual. Gideon was a man who, on one occasion, it says, the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. What a spiritual man. But he had a son who was so carnal, you couldn't even tell whether he was saved or not. Have you ever known spiritual men that have carnal sons? Have you ever known spiritual women that have carnal daughters? Father and mother breathing the atmosphere of heaven? Their offspring? Acting carnal? Speaking carnal? Thinking carnal? Every situation that they face weighed not up spiritually, but weighed up as a worldling would weigh up, with worldly wisdom, with business acumen, all logic. That's carnal. Not judging things by spiritual means, according to the Word of God. No. He is a carnal man. And this carnal man says to himself, my father said, I'd like to rule God's people. What a tragedy when a carnal man wants to become an overseer amongst God's people. Oh, I know a carnal man can't be a real overseer. Because the Word of God says, in the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And the Holy Ghost doesn't raise up carnal men to be overseers. But in many of the assemblies you may have carnal men that take the place of overseers. For there's something about flesh in Abimelech that says, I want to be king. I want to be king. You know, carnal men often like to force themselves forward in the things of God. Take a place of prominence. Take a place of leadership. Maybe things haven't been going exactly the way they wanted them to go in the assembly. And they say, you know, now Brother So-and-so said, if I can get him there, my word, I'll turn the assembly round the way I want it. Maybe somebody's saying, you know, those old brethren, you know, they're old-fashioned, they're antiquated, they're not with it, they've got old-fashioned ideas. Now, if I can just get in there, why, if I get the rain, if I'm over them? Carnality. Any brother here like that? Maybe you thought
If you would just get in amongst the overseeing brethren and dominate the situation, then you could bring in your carnal ideas.
Or maybe you're just waiting till old Brother So-and-so's dead.
And then it'll be your opportunity to get in and bring in ideas entirely different to what have been practiced in the assembly before. Carnality. Trying to push its way in to domination amongst God's people. You say, surely that doesn't happen. Then what was Paul talking about in Acts chapter 20 when he said, of your own selves shall men arise? That's even men getting higher than the overseers. Rising above the overseers. What was Peter talking about when he saw the danger of lording it over God's heritage? And who was Diotrephes if he wasn't a carnal man? And you were told in the context of Diotrephes to follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And I judge the evil is Diotrephes and the good is Demetrius. When the Spirit of God uses the word evil against Diotrephes, it puts the question immediately into our mind, was the man saved or not? He was in the assembly. He was an overseer in the assembly. He absolutely dominated the assembly and said of the Lord's servants, even though John commended them, you're not coming in here. He was so calm. The wonder was the man ever saved. Would every overseer like that to die? So carnal? That you wonder if ever they're saved. But they somehow don't seem to talk the language of the people of God. And they somehow don't seem to enter into the spiritual line of things altogether. Oh, excellent organizers. Run the assembly almost like a band of directors. Every oversight meeting like a business AGM. And it comes to this book. And a spiritual assessment of a situation. And spiritual guidance to the assembly is what to do. Or not. Very late. Come on. Have you met those men amongst the people of God? They can talk to you about business? Talk to you about the world? Talk to you about property? Talk about everything like that? Say something about the scriptures, and they shut up like a clam. Well, they're not in that realm at all. Yet, like Abimelech, that kind of man would like to be a leader amongst God's people. I sat down with a dear man some 10 years ago in an assembly just outside of Glasgow, and he was the managing director of a very, very large constructional engineers, very, very big firm. Sitting in his car with him, he says, Brother Gooding, I can see what ought to be done in the assembly. You know, he says, I have no spiritual power. And I have no spirituality. And he says, I can't do it. He says, the reason why I can't do it is because I neglected in my 20s and 30s reading the scriptures and I neglected the things of God. But he was professedly an overseer in that assembly. He wasn't a bad man. I don't mean that. I'm not using the word carnal in the sense of being a bad man, immoral man. No, no, no. He just wasn't spiritual. He hadn't got it. Carnal man. Now look what happens here. There's a carnal man, and he wants to be a leader now amongst God's people. His father Gideon had rejected the idea of being king. But Abimelech is one with several others, wanted to bring in kings amongst God's people.
Abimelech wanted to be king.
Jephthah doubtless wanted his daughter to establish a system of succession of kingship. Eli had appointed his sons to be judges. Samuel made the same mistake of appointing his sons to be judges. That led to the people's rejection of Samuel and the desiring of the monarchy. Oh yes, this desire to be kings among God's people. Or maybe I'd better put it better than that. This desire to be a king. To be a king. Ah yes. That's the thing that appeals to carnality. To be a king. You see, Paul says, of your own self shall men arise, somebody up above the overseers. Diotrephe, somebody up above the overseers, a king.
But you know perfectly well in the New Testament scriptures, God doesn't have one king in the local assembly, does he?
He doesn't even have one bishop or one elder. God's idea, multiplicity. And so the idea of this dominance of a king is foreign both to this period of the Old Testament and to the New Testament scriptures. But he wanted to be the kingpin, if you like. He wanted to be absolute ruler amongst God's people. And there are men in the companies of God's people today who, even though they do acknowledge that the New Testament scriptures always talks of a plurality of overseers, yet in that circle of overseers, they want to be dominant. They want their own way. They want to rule. They want to be everything. And men that do that are showing the features of carnal. Yes.
Now, Abimelech, in order to get himself into that position, what does he do? Well, he goes to his mother's brethren. He goes to the family of his house of his mother's father. In other words, he goes to those who he can say to them, I am your brother. Ye are my brethren. In other words, he goes to his brethren in carnality. He goes to his brethren in fleshliness. And getting together his brethren in fleshliness, he says, I pray you, speak in the ears of the men of Shechem. For our instruction. Well, if you get a dominant carnal man amongst the people of God, and he wants to alter things in the assembly, and he wants to get things done his own way, you know what he does? Well, he goes round the carnal folk in the meeting. And he approaches the carnal folk, and he tries to gather a wee party of men and women round him, who back him up in his carnal idea. You understand what I mean, don't you? Have you ever heard of parties? Little sections? A little group in an assembly agitating for a certain line of things that is going to alter what was there before, and at the head of them you'll have a powerful man and you'll have the rest all backing him up? Abimelech. And his carnal associates. Oh yes, for when you get a carnal man in the assembly who wants to take over where spirituality has reigned before, he will always seek the backing of carnal men and women. So sometimes as I move around the assemblies, I hear things like this. Of a man who will say, you know, I think we ought to do so-and-so in the assembly. I think we should change it. So sometimes as I move round the assemblies, I hear things like this. Of a man who will say, you know, I think we ought to do so-and-so in the assembly. I think we should change it. I think we should change that. And he'll add, you know, if you go round the assembly, there's a lot of folk that agree with you. Men who are trying to get the leadership who are carnal will always get the support of carnal brethren. And so he went and got his mother's brethren and the brethren of his mother's father. And he says, what I want you to do for me is a wee bit of lobbying. And just you go round among the men of Shechem and you whisper in the ears of the men of Shechem. He even told them what occurred. He said, wouldn't it be better for you to have one man reigning over you than the 70 sons of Gideon to reign over you? Wouldn't it be easier with one man to rule than 70 men to rule? After all, I am your brother.
And so you see, there's first of all Abimelech. Then he gets the support of carnal relatives. And then he spreads it out, spreading, shall we say, the leaven of his dissatisfaction with the sons of Gideon, spreading the leaven through the company. What's he appealing to?
He says, I'm one of your brethren. Now, my mother was a Shechemite. My brother had not, my mother, ah yes, she wasn't of Gideon's family. She married him. But you see, my mother was a Shechemite. And I'm one of your brethren. I'm all that kind of carnality. I'm one with you. My dear brother and young brother and sister, never follow a splinter group in an assembly. Never listen to those stories that circulate amongst the saints of dissatisfaction with what the overseers are doing. Never lend your ear to those who will tell you the overseeing brethren are out of date and old-fashioned and there needs to be an alteration here. Never lend your ear to that. For if you lend your ear to that, you're becoming like the people of Shechem that listened to the brethren of Abimelech. And here he's bringing together a following that is going to oust the sons of Gideon and he's going to establish himself as a leader amongst God's people. Then watch the carnal man. And watch the carnal man who seeks to get support from carnal men and women. And watch them as they move amongst God's people, creating dissatisfaction and saying to you, now, if we only had Brother so-and-so in amongst the overseers, my word, he'd alter things. I think we should rather suggest that line of things. And so here, eventually, you have Abimelech in this chapter, and he's got a terrific following. Let me say this. The people who, like Abimelech, cause trouble amongst God's people and can cause unrest amongst the companies of God's people, they often boast in having a far bigger following than they've got. Generally, they turn out not to have a big following at all. You see, if a carnal brother goes around the meeting and he says, now if I suggest so-and-so, will you back me up? Well, most folks don't want to say no, brother, because they know they're in for an argument if they do. And so they smile very gently and edge out of the way and try not to become implicated. And the Abimelech brother will go away and say no. Well, he's supporting it. She's supporting it. And he'll count his support in the assembly for the overthrowing of spiritual men. And what happens next? You'll notice, please, that when they listen to what he has to say and are impressed by what he has to say, that they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons to slay his brethren. How many brethren did they slay? 7. How much money did they give him to hire vain lewd persons? 70 pieces of silver. In other words, their assessment and his assessment of the sons of Gideon were they were worth just 1 silver piece. Why, they reckon Joseph was worth 20. Our Lord Jesus Christ was worth 30, the price of a slave. But the sons of Gideon, One silver beetle.
That is the way carnal men assess spiritual men. That is the assessment of carnality of spirituality.
They say, you know, the overseeing brethren in our meeting, they're not worth 10 cents to the dollar. Not worth 10. Almost valueless. 70 pieces of silver.
One little bit of silver for the life of one man. My dear brother, I want to ask you, what is your assessment of spiritual men and women? Do you say they're old fashioned? But they're not with it? Do you push them on one side? When they're overseers amongst God's people, treat them almost as though they're dirt?
And you know all they're worth. One silver beetle.
What value would that click in your thinking? That one man provides the ammunition, but he stands in the background and some foolish brother will fire the shots. And you often find simple men and simple women amongst the saints of God saying things that didn't find their origin in their brains at all. But somebody put them up to say it. Now I'm not saying that those simple dear men and women that sometimes do that kind of thing are vain and loose and lewd and wanton. But there is the idea that cunning Abimelechs among the people of God often don't come out into the front line themselves and say things. But they work from the back. And you find simpler men and simpler women will be saying things and you can almost hear the echo of the other man's voice in the background. And you say to yourself, you know, that didn't come from that brother at all. It comes from him. The Abimelech in the background. But you see an Abimelech in the background. He's moving, he's getting a following, and now having got a following, he wants men, can I use the term, to do his dirty work. And so he buys people amongst the lewd, vain persons. He buys people to do his dirty work. And you say, could people be bought amongst God's people?
Well, of course, you never heard of anybody in assembly yet who went along to a brother or sister and said, now, if I pay you so much, will you say so-and-so? Of course, that wouldn't happen.
But you see, there are other ways by which the saints of God can be influenced to follow men that cause strife and party faction amongst God's people. You can bestow favors, can't you? You can be so kind that a brother or a sister in the assembly will be almost obligated to support your cause. You could possibly on some occasion lavish something upon them that they so unexpected that you put them in eternal debt to you. And so men who want to be Abimelechs amongst God's people often act in this way. They have folks among the people of God who are obligated to them for some kindness that they have shown. And they think they can rely upon them to back them up in the schemes they want to bring in or the things they want to do. It's a good thing to be able to walk amongst the people of God, you know, without being under obligation to anybody as one of the Lord's free men. But the Abimelech mind will seek to bring in God's people so that they are obligated. And then when difficulties arise amongst the people of God, those folks are obligated to give them support. You see,
He gave each one of these vain, empty feathers a piece of silver to go and do his dastardly work.
Let's come back again to our chapter and see what this man did. Having hired these vain and light persons which followed him, he went unto his father's house in Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. That's rather an interesting expression. He slew them upon one stone. It must have been a kind of ceremonial slaying. It must have been almost a one-by-one execution. And how did these wanton men manage to do that? I think there must have been far more than 70 of them. I think there must have been a great crowd of them. Otherwise, how could they line up the 70 sons of Gideon and execute them one by one, all upon the same stone? Strange, isn't it? There must have been a crowd to be there at that execution. Why? Go on from there. Will you notice, please, that Abimelech slew the 70 sons of Gideon on one stone? And how did Abimelech die? Well, he died with one stone on his head. A woman from the top of a tower dropped a stone on his head, broke his skull. That is the poetic discipline of God. But the man who dared to slay 70 spiritual men upon one stone finished up in shame with a woman dropping a stone upon his head. That's God's answer to what he did. You see, the New Testament says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God defile. If any man destroy the temple of God, him will God destroy. In other words, God will poetically answer the Abimelechs amongst God's people. Those who ruthlessly destroy will be destroyed by God. Now what did he do? This man hired these wanton, wasteful creatures to slay 70 spiritual men. Now, who was responsible? Abimelech, the carnal man, for slaying 70 spiritual men. Now, my dear brother, if you are here tonight and you are carnal, be careful that you never attempt to slay spiritual men. Be careful that you never attempt to put past spiritual men into places of overseership amongst God's people, and you push spiritual men on one side. There are assemblies of God's people today where godly elders, spiritual men, have been pushed on one side, and in their place there sit worldly men with worldly ideas, with no respect for spirituality, no respect for obeying the word of God. They just push them on one side as being out of place, and they run the things of God as though they are running a business company in the world. Slaying spiritual men, pushing them on one side, so that Abimelech could come forward and without another claimant to rule, he could be there in the midst of God's people and say, now make me king. Always watch the man who tries to push himself into oversight work. Always watch the man who's wanting to dominate the assembly. Always watch the man who's going to be a Diotrephes. For his friends are the carnal. He'll stoop to unscrupulous methods in order to obtain his objective. And he'll do what Abimelech did. Push spiritual men completely out of his way and treat them as though they're absolutely worthless. Absolutely reject them and snub them and despise them.
And he'll go ahead with his carnal associates to be a leader amongst God's people. That must have been what Diotrephes did. Why, however else could a man like that dominate a New Testament assembly? That is what Abimelech did. Now notice, please, verse 6, and I'm going to close with this verse. All the men of Shechem gathered themselves together, and all the house of Milo, and they went, and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. You'll notice, please, that God raised up Othniel. God raised up Ehud. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon. But here the people gathered together and made Abimelech king. Is that what we do in the assemblies of God's people? Does the assembly gather together to make certain men overseers? Do you vote the overseers into position by common ballot? Do you vote the overseers into position by a show of hands? Are the overseers in the place that they occupy because of their popularity in the assembly? Or is the New Testament right when it says, in the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers? But there are companies of God's people where saints of God are asked to put down a list of those they think are overseers. And there are companies of God's people where they're presented with a list and you put a cross. And what kind of people then do you think will be the leaders of God's people? Well, if the majority of the assembly are carnal, will they not suggest carnal men? Will those carnal men not bring in carnal ways? But you say if the majority of the assembly was spiritual, would they not suggest spiritual men? Yes, but that wouldn't make it right. For you see, as we come to this chapter, God had not raised up Abimelech to be king. And God had not raised up Gideon's 70 sons to be judges. There's no idea of a succession of judgeship in the book of Judges. And there's certainly no idea of a man like Abimelech becoming king amongst God's people. No, it's the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. The Holy Spirit. And how do you recognize the overseers then in a local assembly? By common vote? No, no. By a showing of hands? No, no. By a man like Abimelech who schemes and devises to get himself into a place of prominence? No, no. That leads to tragedy. No. If a man desire overseership, says the New Testament scriptures, he must first of all have certain moral qualities. And those certain moral qualities are absolutely basic and essential for being an overseer amongst God's people. That is his moral qualities. But then, according to the last chapter of John's Gospel, if a man is going to shepherd God's people, he must be characterized by love for Christ. And he must be characterized by a love for the flock. So that if the Holy Spirit raises up overseers, they will be men, first of all, of certain moral character. Then they will be men that show a very great love for Christ. And then they will be men that show a very great love for the Lord's people because of their love for Christ. So that the Epistle to the Corinthians says there were certain people that addicted themselves. You know what a drug addict is? Well, certain people addicted themselves.
They made it the central, dominating passion of their lives. They addicted themselves to the work of the Lord.
And so when the Holy Ghost raises up overseers, they will be men of moral character, not Abimelech. They will be men that love the Lord and not themselves, not Abimelech. They will be men that love God's people and sacrifice themselves, not Abimelech. And they will addict their whole lives to a passionate care of the people of God. They will be men, if you like, entirely different to Abimelech. Now tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord, we're going to look at Jotham's parable and then the tragic events that follow it. And you'll see how Jotham's parable goes along the line I have tried to minister this evening, showing us this, that in the assembly of God's people, you will have olive tree men. In an assembly of God's people, you will have fig tree men. In an assembly of God's people, you will have vine men. And in an assembly like that, you can have a bramble bush man who will push the whole three of them on one side. And you want to be king in the midst of God's people. The Lord deliver us from Abimelech and from bramble bushes if we are going to be assemblies as we should be for God. Shall we?